How about a hand for George? We forget sometimes just how good George is on the piano because he didn't get the opportunity, and we need to show him that we appreciate it. Today we're speaking this, as Austin said, on Christ asked for forgiveness for the people that were sinned to him. And he died on the cross for our sins. He overlooks our faults and sees our needs. Miss Dottie Rambo wrote the song that says that, and it fits in with that. It's perfect. He looks beyond my faults. Amazing grace will always be my song of praise. For it was grace that brought me liberty. I do not know how Jesus came to love me so. He looked beyond my faults and saw my need. I shall forever lift my heart to Calvary and see the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous the grace that taught my calling so. He looked beyond my faults and saw my need. I shall
this man, let me tell you, I appreciate his gift and talent in music and what he does Sunday after Sunday up here with the choir and playing bass, directing our sweet spirit singers. But you know, the most important thing I appreciate about Jimmy Brown is his heart. Because there is no doubt that everything, I mean everything that he does, generates from the depths of his heart. But thank you. If the rapture has come, folks, he's reappeared. Jimmy, we couldn't have timed that any better. I was just telling him how much I thank God for you, and I turned around and poof, you were gone. I'll tell you. Folks, we're going to be at the cross over the next, really, well, leading up to April the 5th. But I want you to make sure you put a date on your calendar. That's Sunday, March the 15th. We have the privilege and honor to ordain our own Austin Williams right here to the gospel ministry on the 15th. Brother Glenn Williams is going to be here preaching that day. The ordination sermon, Paper Mill Road Baptist Church, are going to join us in that worship service. And I'm looking forward to a wonderful, wonderful time. So you be sure you put March the 15th on your calendar and star it as a red letter Sunday to make sure you are here. But throughout the weeks, with the exception of that week, leading up to Easter, we're going to be at the cross. And you know, you may have heard sermons on the seven, called the seven last statements of Christ from the cross, or the seven words from the cross before. But I don't know that as your pastor I've ever preached that particular series here, because I'm going to do something different with it this time around in terms of what this says, the seven words of Jesus from the cross. And let me say something to you. I'm using the word words in the plural because there are statements. Each one of these are statements. But what I'm going to show you over these next 8 weeks together is how every one of these seven statements will lend itself to one word. And then when we finish all of these, you will watch Jesus build the gospel with what he says from the cross. Perhaps you've never seen that before. You've just read seven statements. But I want to show you the progression in those words. Every word. At the close of every message, it will be obvious the word that is that particular word for today. And the word for today is very easy. You won't pick up on that real quick. But in the other six statements, you'll be looking at that. But each one of the seven words will be a component of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that when they're all said and done, you can sit down with someone and share with them about the last words or the seven statements of Jesus Christ from the cross and the Gospels, the Synoptics, and list those, and then remember a word about each one and share Christ with someone just through that experience. Because I believe that was intentional. You know, in these statements, Jesus not only fulfilled Scripture, he quoted Scripture so much of the time. And I want you to see that with me as we begin and as we look at these seven words of Jesus from the cross. But before we do, and we start in Luke chapter 23 with one verse, 34, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, may these statements from the cross be more than just simple words. I realize they're the essence of the gospel. They are your heart from the cross. And so, Father, may we look in detail at every one of these. And as we do, Lord, change our life. Even today, Father, as we look at your incredible forgiveness, change our life. Challenge our life. Affect our life. Don't let us be the same. Again, not because of a preacher, but because of the Word of God. Because your promise to us is that Word pierces to the very center of the marrow of our bone. And that Word touches our life. That Word changes our heart. And so we pray and ask you, Father, to do that. Both those that hear this as we preach this morning and those who listen to this by way of CD, your will be done. I pray and thank you in the very name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. You know, every step that Jesus took in his 33 plus years on this earth led him to the place the Greeks called topos cranium. The Hebrews, they call it Golgotha. The Romans, they call it Calvary. But it was known to everyone as the place of the skull. And all through the Gospels, Jesus said that this would be his destiny. Now, the very morning of his death, he told Pontius Pilate that Calvary was the place he was going. Quote, "To this end I was born, and for this cause I came into the world." So I want us to go back to Calvary. I want us to go back to where everything came to a head, the place where Jesus Christ was crucified. I want us to go back as we sang, as Jimmy led us a few minutes ago, at the cross. And as we look at that, I want you to understand that the greatest showdown ever of sin itself took place at the cross. You see, Satan thought he had won the fight. But you and I both know on the third day, that is the first day of the week, God was about to show the devil and his demons who was the true victor over sin. So it's 33 A.D. The streets are crowded with people. Scholars contend that perhaps 10 times the amount of people were in Jerusalem now for the Passover. Jesus had walked the way of suffering, the Via Dolorosa. And now he's at the cross, and the Roman guards lay Jesus on the cross, and the executioner begins the most gut-wrenching task. Jesus' hands are placed and the stakes are driven just to the right amount in the deep into the wood. The guards knew how deep to drive those nails. After all, he was the executioner. He was trained. He knew exactly what to do. And scholars agree, and I agree today, that right at this moment when they put Jesus and laid him on that cross, before they ever brought it up and dropped it into the hole, as those nails were going into the hands, as those nails were going into the feet as they had been crisscrossed, we believe at that point Jesus looked to the way of those guards and the scripture. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they are doing." Now, folks, you cannot understand forgiveness apart from this scene at the cross. The great showdown with God and sin had now entered its final act. Death was about to be defeated. But what did Jesus mean? Why did he call on his Father to forgive those who were committing such an incorrigible act upon the one and only Son of God? Why did this first statement of Jesus from the cross, what did it mean both then and now? When you study Scripture, and especially for the seminary student, he's going to study Scripture based on what we call the biblical hermeneutic. Hermeneutic is simply a word that study talks about the very essence of preaching, of studying the Scripture. What is the biblical hermeneutic? It is what it meant then and what it means now. Never ever look at Scripture face value. Look back at what it meant. Now, in devotional reading, that will give you strength. But in your own personal Bible study, make sure you look at the context. Make sure you look at what it meant. And then you ask God for discernment to give you the understanding of your mind and heart to know what that means for you and me today. You see, that's my task in this series. I want to show you the historicity of everything that took place at the cross in these seven statements. But if I do that and leave them all in the past, that's where they stay. The last thing I want you to do is to leave here and see something in the past. I want you to come with me and let me show you what that statement and all the other six statements means for us right now. In each one of these seven statements, we'll find these words. We'll see these words. And each one will point to the gospel. But for this morning, as we look at this statement, there are four statements. I want to make to you about what Jesus said from the cross and why he said it. And here's the first one. It's on your outline. Never, ever forget, in the first place, that forgiveness originates from God the Father. Then Jesus said, what's the next word, y'all? Then Jesus said, what's the next word? Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them. He called upon his Father. The word in the Greek is the word pater. It means one's biological, but it also means one's adopted Father. It was used both ways. And so as the Roman soldiers laid Jesus down on the cross and they began to drive the nails in the hands and feet, the very first word that's ever recorded from Jesus that comes out of his mouth is the word in the Greek pater, Father. Father. And for Jesus to call upon his own Father represented for the Jews the ultimate in blasphemy. But what Jesus was going to ask his Father to do would be absolutely incomprehensible to those men that were carrying out Pilate's orders. But you know, I often wonder the response of those men situated around the cross in the Roman guard. The soldiers, Pilate's guard. Have you ever wondered what they thought when they heard this statement? I'm not talking about the head of the guard, the centurion. We know later what happened to him. He was saved. He was changed. But what about those men? Can you imagine? You are the executioner. You are now driving that spiked, rough, large nail into the hands, just in the right place where you've been framed, into the feet of Jesus. And while you're driving the stake down, the words out of Jesus amidst such excruciating pain is, Father, forgive them. And that's, wow, strong enough. But I believe Jesus is lying on that cross and he's looking at every one of those men. How would you feel? I don't know, for me, I'd just like to run away. I may not have agreed with him. I may not have known Jesus, that he was the Son of God. But I was the trained executioner. I was doing this exactly like I had been trained. And now he says this. Of course, some said around the cross, that's blasphemy. He's calling on his Father. He can't call on his Father. He's not the Son of God. But I can't help but believe, folks, when Jesus looked lying on that cross at those men, would you be affected? This means yes, that means no. I mean, would you be affected if you were the executioner or even if you were the guard and you heard such a statement come from the cross? You'd never heard that before. How many other people have you executed? And they laid on the cross and they said, oh, Father, forgive them. He doesn't know what he's doing. I don't know. We'll never know this side of heaven. But the very first word uttered from the cross, from Jesus, Father. Wow. And the next one was what? Forgive them. Forgive. Just to forgive. And in the second place, not only is forgiveness that it originates from God. God is the only one that can forgive our sin. Why? He was the sinless Son of God hung on that cross. His blood was not about to be spilled out of his body. His blood was going to be shed out of his body. And every drip, drop of that sinless blood would be what would save man of their sin. No longer would there be an animal sacrifice. No longer would there be the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, where the priest went into the Holy of Holies and made sure that unblemished lamb's blood covered every nook and cranny of the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Because now the veil Jesus had separated him was about to be rent from top to bottom. indicating that you don't have to go that way anymore. Which way do you have to go? Jesus said it to Thomas, "I am," he said, "the way, the truth, and the life. No man will ever come to the Father but by me." Amen. So forgiveness originates from God. In the second place, forgiveness is available to everyone. Jesus said, "Father," and he said, "Forgive them." Forgiveness is available to everyone. That Greek word to forgive, in the Greek we pronounce it aphiemi. Doesn't even sound like it. But aphiemi is an interesting word. It means to cancel a debt. It means to set a prisoner free. It means to carry no problem once you do. In other words, you walk away free and clear. It's not something the person who had sinned here or whatever had done. It's everything the person did toward that person, and he is completely, totally free, done, paid for, complete, total forgiveness. You know, folks, most mental health problems, if not all mental health problems in the 21st century, originate from guilt. Something we had done, something we had gotten involved in. And as a believer, we know God has forgiven us. Why? Because we've asked Him. But first, we've never forgiven ourselves, and Satan don't ever want you to forget it. So he'll bring it up and he'll drive you absolutely batty with it. And as a result, people get deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into depression. If we can understand the concept of true 100% biblical spiritual forgiveness of God, it would revolutionize most of the lives of believers on this earth today. Why? Because they would understand the psalmist when David said, "The Lord separated our sin as far as the east is from the west." Now, you've heard me say that, and we've read it many times from this pulpit. And you've seen the illustration. If you're at north, you will go south. If you're south, you will go north. But if you go east, you will never go west. And if you go west, you will never go east. Why did God choose that? Never will meet, ever. That's what God does. When He forgives that sin, He wipes it clean. It's done. It's not going to be remembered to you again. When you and I stand before God as believers, are we going to get there on our own right, on our own merit? No. We're going to get there because Jesus is going to intercede for us, because He's covered us from the top of our head to the bottom of the soles of our feet with His sinless blood. And as a result, Jesus will say to God the Father, "He's covered in our blood." And God and Jesus will not even be able to see sin in our life because we are covered by the precious blood of Jesus. Folks, let me tell you something. The blood that came from the cross was not spilled. It wasn't an accident. It was a fact. It was shed for the sole purpose of the remission of sin. I know there are songs that use the word broken and spelled out in others. I disagree with the words. It ought to be broken and shed. God's blood was never spilled like you. When you spill something, folks, what do? It's an accident, isn't it? 9 times out of 10, when you spill, I don't think you spill something intentionally. But God's blood was not spilled. It was shed. Wow. So forgiveness originates from God. Don't you ever, ever forget that statement. And don't you ever forget that forgiveness is available to everyone. Because He said, "Father, forgive," what? Them. About a year and a half ago, I preached a message here, and I dealt with a little bit of this verse. And one of the things I said about that, I gave about 7 or 8 of you a little sign that said "them." Mine still sits on my desk. I see it every day. "Father, forgive them." Who was them? You ever thought about that? Yeah, everybody. But in particular, on that cross, who was them? It was those guards. But what did Jesus mean by that word? That little word is autous in the Greek. A-U-T-O-S. I know you think, Randy, what do you mean by all that stuff? Folks, our English word, them, does not translate autos in the Greek. You see, it's more than just them. It is them back yonder, them right here, and them that will come in the future. It takes on a whole new meaning to the word them, doesn't it? So you're right. Somebody said it a minute ago. Who was them? Everybody. Us. If that be the case, that means we also grow the nails. You know what put Jesus on the cross? Sin. And every nail that went into the foot, that first nail, and those nails in the arms, probably right here in the wrist to support the body. The whole idea of crucifixion was to put a man on the cross so he would suffocate. People would live up to 3 days, and you couldn't leave a man on the cross on the Sabbath. So if that be the case, legs were broken. Why did they break your legs? So you'd scream in pain? That's part of it. So your chest cavity would drop, and as a result, you wouldn't be able to breathe. You would asphyxiate. You would die within hours. That's why they did that. The Romans were relentless with stuff like this, you know? The whole understanding of crucifixion was not to harm any vital organ in the body. They wanted it to be the slowest, most agonizing, horrific death anyone could ever experience. The Romans got it from the Phoenicians. That was the whole idea. And yet, Jesus was about to face that, and he's lying on a cross, and they're nailing it to him. And Jesus looks and sees those men, and he says, Father, Pater, Ephiamiatos. Forgive them. Like I say, y'all, this side of heaven, I won't know anything about that. But I'm telling you what, I can't believe those men, as atheists perhaps as some were, I can't believe they weren't affected, because that man, Jesus, had the heart of God, obviously. Remember, God was in Christ. Y'all ever heard that statement? You know? And I cannot believe those men were not affected. Now, you can be affected and not changed. And that's perhaps what they were. The centurion, we only know, is the one. Because he did proclaim the understanding of the Son of God. Some scholars say that the centurion was not changed. That he simply just said this was a Son of God. If you go back and read that in the original language, you will find out that the centurion was changed, because it refers to the definite article, the. Enough about that history lesson. For God originates forgiveness through what he did. And forgiveness, it is available to you and me, but it's not automatic. It doesn't just settle on your body. God has told us. He told Thomas what I just read a minute ago. The way we receive that forgiveness is what Jesus Christ did for us. Aphiemi, totally, complete forgiveness. Is God bringing up your past to you and driving you absolutely batty? Every one of us is affected with that. Excuse me, Satan driving that up. Satan will drive that up in your brain and absolutely drive you crazy when you think sometimes of back years ago, oh, I should have done this, or I should have done this, or I should have done this. Then I want to ask you a question. Has God forgiven you? Have you asked God? Have you confessed that sin to God? And people look to me when I ask them that question, they have, of course, that's not an issue. I asked God to forgive me 20 years ago. Then I go to 1 John 1:9. If you are faithful and just to confess your sin, I will forgive your sin and cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. Is God lying?
No.
When you confess sin, it's wiped out. Never, ever, ever to remember, be remembered to you again. Folks, when that hits you, and that hits your heart, that'll be shouting ground for Southern Baptists. You will finally be freed of your past. And Jesus said, Father, Father, forgive them. There's a third thing. I read something, though, before I said that I want to read to you. I wrote here that the other day, and I've read it many, many times, but it just blew me away. One of the most powerful prayers of calling on God in the midst of human suffering was uncovered from the horrors of Ravensbrück. the concentration camp. You remember in 1939, Ravensbrück was the concentration camp held by the Nazis for women. Over 90,000 women and children perished. They were murdered by the Nazis. However, Corrie ten Boom, who's home with Jesus now, but she wrote a book called The Hiding Place. Some of you in this room remember that book. Still in print, I encourage you to get a copy and read of her story of being in prison in Ravensbrück and surviving. But the hiding place, and with her, the prayer was found, a prayer was found in the clothing of a dead child. And I want to read you the quote from Corrie ten Boom's book of that prayer that was found in the pocket of a dead child. Listen, talking about forgiveness. O Lord, remember not only the men and women of goodwill, but also those of ill will. But do not remember all their suffering that they have inflicted upon us. Instead, remember the fruits we have borne because of the suffering in our fellowship and our loyalty to one another, our humility, our courage, our generosity, our greatness of heart that has grown from this trouble. And listen to this last statement. She said, when our persecutors come to be judged by you, let all of these fruits that we have borne be their forgiveness. You see, her prayer was amidst such living in hell on this earth that God would use their suffering to forgive those who inflicted that suffering. You think that's what God was doing through Jesus on the cross? You better believe it. Forgiveness is available to everyone. Third thing I want to tell you. Forgiveness does not depend on your own understanding. Forgiveness does not depend on your own understanding. They do not know what they are doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. None of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom, for had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. The most wonderful truth in all this is that God will hold no sin against man if that man will personally trust in the Son of God. If God forgave the men who killed and murdered the very Son of God, God will forgive any man of sin if he or she will just act. The Bible calls this grace. Last week I was reading, I get these devotions on my iPhone every day from Max Lucado, and I love the man's writings. I envy his writing ability. But in his book, Grace, he referred to this devotion this past week. Listen. He said, we talk as though we understand the term. Preachers explain it, hymns proclaim it, seminaries preach it, but do we really understand it? Have you been changed by grace? Strengthened by grace? Grace is God as a heart surgeon, cracking open your chest, removing your heart, and replacing it with His own. Rather than telling you to change, He creates the change. Do you clean up so He can accept you? No, He accepts you and then begins cleaning you up. I love that. To be saved by grace is to be saved by Him, not by an idea or doctrine or church members, but by Jesus Himself, who will sweep into heaven anyone who so much as gives Him the nod. God can do something with the mess of your life. Grace is what you need. Folks, I am so glad God forgave me. When I asked Him, and then I made that public in 1963 when I walked down this aisle, and Bernard Deakins, who was pastor of this church, then baptized me in that baptistry when this building was about a year, a little over old. Why? Because I had invited Jesus Christ into my life personally. And at that moment, He took every one of my sin, all of it, and put it under the blood of Jesus. Isaiah said it. God had laid on Jesus, remember, the iniquity, the sin of us all. And we still don't understand. We still don't know. Father, forgive them. For they don't know what they're doing. I am so glad grace does not depend on my understanding grace. Amen? God forgives. Number four, the fourth thing, and the final thing this morning. This type of forgiveness demands response. Demands response. I want to go to the last part of this verse. I haven't quoted it yet. I saved it for right here. And they divided his clothes and cast lots. Now here are those same men that the Lord had been with Jesus, and when Jesus had said, lying on that cross, being nailed to it, "Father, forgive these men because they don't know what they're doing." And now here, these same men at the foot of the cross now, when everything is in place, what did they do? They cast lots. The custom seems to have been for the executing soldiers to claim whatever they wish of the crucified criminals, in particular the clothing. So the soldiers stripped Jesus. They divided his clothes among themselves. But the most valuable part of the clothing of Jesus was his coat. It was seamless. It was one piece of cloth. It was woven from top to bottom, just as the high priest cloak was. And the soldiers, therefore, decided to gamble by casting lots for it. It was prophesied in Psalm chapter 22. But this was the daily routine around the crucifixion or execution. Can you imagine such a response to the crucifixion? Throwing dice, gambling. Such a tragedy, folks. The world was in skotos, complete darkness. People are doing, and they are today, they are doing what they have always done, the same old routine that they're going through. And so many people won't even stop today and even consider Jesus. He's being taken out of everywhere publicly you could possibly take him out. We said he's a good man, he's a good prophet, but he's not the Son of God. And only a few select people still call him Lord. So what do you call it? You know, we're going to finish here, run, eat breakfast, go to Sunday school Bible study, and we're going home. How is remembering Jesus at the forgiveness when he said to those men, going to change your life today? How is old sin in your life that's beating you down and crushing you going to finally be totally freed? When you completely, totally understand those incredible words of Jesus, "Father, forgive them." God gives me and you a response, a choice. A choice to say yes. And you know, forgiveness is one time, yes, when you intentionally invite Jesus Christ into your life. But sin never stops separating from God. Do you understand that? So when we sin today, and we do. We're sinners, saved by the grace of God. A sinner, as Jimmy's done, saved by grace. But when we sin, here we are. Here's God, and here's you and me, okay? Here's our life cleaned up. When we sin, what happens? Sin always separates. For the wages of sin is death. Always separate. Okay, how do you clean that wall up? 1 John 1:9. Ask God to forgive you, and He forgives you. And cleanses you. And so people think, well, you know, maybe I'll confess it later. I'll wait. And you can get all the way down there to the Sandtown Road with sin in your life that's not taken care of, folks. You know what changes that? I like what Max Lucado said. Just a nod to Jesus. Just saying, "Lord, forgive me." Oh, it seems so simple. And then living with the fact of allowing God not only to do what He did, that is forgive you, but making sure the next time old Satan tries to bombard you, and he will, oh he will, you look Satan right square into his eyes and you say, "By the name of Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, get behind me." And folks, you have that authority as a child of God, and you make sure you do it in any temptation. That's what I hope you take from here. Father, forgive. Many years ago, Long before any of us were born, and long before our great-grandparents were born, a young man walked into town. His clothes were old and they were well worn, and his shoes had holes in them, and he carried all of his possessions in a small, dirty bag. Well, when he first arrived in town, he slept under an apple tree, and the residents of the town quickly got to know him because he was asking, always asking, if he could do any odd jobs for the folks. He said, "I can do anything that needs to be done, and I promise I'll never ask you for payment." Well, some became very suspicious of him, and some told him to get lost, but slowly and surely, more and more people began to trust the guy, and the quality of his work was absolutely superb. He could paint, he could garden, he could fix broken furniture, he ran errands, he entertained children, he was a great shoe shiner, a good blacksmith, and a builder. Some people paid him by giving him a meal, some people gave him water to drink, some gave him a little money, but there were many people who just took advantage of him. They asked him to do enormous jobs that lasted all day and they gave him nothing. But the young man never ever complained. He said he would work for nothing, and so at the end of a hard day's work, he would leave with a cheerful smile on his face, even more cheerful than the smile that greeted the people of the town every morning. And so as time went by, stories of the man passed from house to house and to other towns, and more people began to realize that they didn't have to give the young man anything for his efforts, so he began to receive less and less food and less water. But still, he worked hard. He smiled with an infectious smile, and he slept under that old apple tree. Well, one day there was no work. The man was hungry and he was thirsty. There was no work because it was the king's birthday. It was a national holiday, and everybody was dressed up in their finest clothes because the king was coming to town. Music was playing, laughter filled the air, children couldn't wait to get their first glimpse of the king, and the young man's smile was broader than ever, but the people of the town told him to keep his distance because his clothes looked out of a place for such, he was so out of place for such a grand occasion. In fact, they tied the man to the apple tree so he wouldn't spoil the day for them. So when the king's carriage pulled into town, there was a fanfare to greet him and applause as he waved to the crowd. But they were very surprised that the king knew about this scruffy little man who had been working hard in their town. So he said, "Where is the young man who works so hard? Where is that man who works for nothing?" Very embarrassed, the townspeople took the king to the apple tree, where they found the young man exhausted, tired, tied up, hungry, and thirsty. "What have you done to him?" demanded the king. "I sent him to come and work among you, and you have done this to him?" All of a sudden, the town became silent. The young man lovingly smiled and he looked into the eyes of the king. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't realize I am your son." And that shocked crowd fell to their knees in sorrow as they realized what they had done. I wonder if the Lord looks down to us and he sometimes thinks we have forgotten that he's the Son of God on this earth. We have a task, folks. We have a task to teach the Word that true forgiveness originates completely, totally from God. We have a task to make people understand that forgiveness is available to everyone. It's not automatic. They simply have to ask. We have a task to make sure that forgiveness, that people understand that forgiveness doesn't depend on us understanding the Word. And we have a task to demand that people respond. "Father, forgive them. They don't even realize I am your son." One word. Don't forget this word. Forgiveness. forgiveness. Word number one. Let's pray. Lord, so many of us in this room, you have forgiven our sin. We have intentionally asked you. And without a doubt, Father, because of the Scripture, Holy Scripture, the very fact of 1 John 1:9, of what you say, you not only forgive, you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Father, for those here this morning and that's not their prayer, I pray before they leave this building right now to be their prayer. Change our hearts, O God. We come to a point of surrender, of just saying, you know, Lord, I surrender all. May that be our prayer this week. Everywhere we go. Why? Because you have forgiven us. So, Father, may today be a day of salvation. May it be a day of recommitment. May it be a day of recommitment for confession of sin. To break down any barriers or walls that exist between us and God. Thank you, Lord, for what you did for us on the cross. Thank you. You taught us true forgiveness. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.